Good morning, everybody. I'm sure you're excited to have another coronavirus update. So just wanted to take a couple minutes and bring some of you up to speed and answer some questions and maybe give some perspective to a little bit about what's been going on. I'm sure you've all been inundated with it. There's probably nothing new to be said that hasn't been said already, but just wanted to give a couple thoughts and share with you this morning some things to maybe think about and help, like I said, help put things in perspective a little bit. Firstly, I wanted to give you all a little bit of an update as to where things stand currently. As of right now, there have been about 1,600 cases of coronavirus in the United States. And of that 1,600, we've had about 40, there's been 41 deaths that have been attributed to coronavirus so far. As of Friday afternoon, there were 6 cases that were reported in Montana. So it is here, and the closest case is Missoula. So it will be coming to the Flathead Valley. Yeah, it is here, and it will probably be here shortly. And this is obviously something that is changing rapidly. I probably gave some medical advice to some of you in the earlier parts of this week that 2 days later I realized I probably should have given different advice to you. So things are obviously changing very quickly. And that causes some fear, and that causes some uncertainty. When there is so much uncertainty, it's hard to know where should you look for some information, for good, scientifically based information on the virus and what is actually going on. I would direct your attention, and I would encourage you to look, if you're going to be online and you do wish to have more information, to look at wise places. So I would encourage you to look at places like the CDC website, or for more local information, the Flathead Community Health Clinic website, or the Montana Department of Health, their website as well. That will give you more up-to-date information as to what's going on here locally and the activity of the virus here locally. Trying to put this in a little bit of perspective. Should we take this seriously? I think that you've seen people reacting on all different areas of the spectrum, from completely blowing this off and calling this a conspiracy of some nature, to on the other end of the spectrum, we've also seen the mass hysteria and the buying of toilet paper. To give you a little bit of perspective, as we think about this as compared to something common like influenza. Influenza affects our population, and we have about 35 million people last season who got influenza. That's a lot of people. But the death rate from influenza is less than 1%, closer to probably around 0.1%. So we're talking 1 out of 1,000 people who get influenza would die from it. So we've become comfortable with influenza. We've learned to accept that. We have vaccines for influenza that can minimize your risk of getting it, and we also have medications that can be helpful in treating influenza. Obviously, this is a little bit different with coronavirus. There is no vaccine, and we don't have any medications that are helpful in treating against it. And as such, as it currently stands, depending on which source you look at, the death rate for coronavirus is orders of magnitude higher. You're looking at approximately, depending on the source again, about 2%, 2 to 3% death rate from coronavirus. That's in the neighborhood of 1 in 40, 1 in 30. People who contract the virus may die from it. And so that's obviously quite a bit higher. And so this is something that we do need to take seriously. even if you are not a person who is going to be affected by it, there will be some who are. And we know who those people are. They're more likely to be the people with health conditions and the people who are the elderly, and we know that. So should we take this seriously? Well, yes, we should. Our actions may not have direct impact on us, but they may very well have impact on the people around us and the people who we love that are close to us. So this is something that we do need to take seriously. Should we be afraid of this? No, we should not. And we have talked before about how our God is in control, and we have nothing to fear. And if you read Lloyd's email, he very specifically addressed that. If you have a runny nose and a sore throat, you probably have a cold. Okay? The common things are still common. All right? You're more likely to get influenza. But I would encourage you all to take your pulse, but take your emotional pulse. Right? If you're feeling cavalier or somewhat glib about this virus because you're young and healthy and, hey, it's not going to affect you, I think you need to have a sober reality about how it may affect some of those, affect our neighbors, affect some of those in our community who may be susceptible to some of the potential dangers of this virus. On the other hand, if you find yourself anxious and overwhelmed and just absolutely worried about what to do, I think you need to give yourself some pause and say, it's going to be okay. I'm more likely to get a cold than the coronavirus, and this too will pass. So that's what I have for this morning, and may God bless you. And if you have any questions, feel free to tag me after the service. Thank you.
Thanks, Dr. Pete. I invite you to stand now and hear the word of the Lord.
Looking at 2 Chronicles 25, as it appears, we will not have March Madness. We are going to have our own version of March Mediocrity. We have one more ne'er-do-well king to look at, King Amaziah. And he does not raise the bar very high. If we look to the reading of God's word, though, if you would please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes through your mouth. And so, Father, please make us hungry for your food this day that would nourish us in the ways of eternal life. Father, we ask that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see your truth, that you would keep us from the deafness of pride, from the blindness of our hubris. And we pray and ask this all through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Chronicles 25, we'll just be looking to read to start with for the first four verses. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put their children to death according to what was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Father shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin." The word of the Lord. You please be seated. You do see it in sports a lot. A young rookie has an interview and he's just gushing with excitement about being able to play. He loves his teammates. He loves his coach. He considers himself to be such a lucky person that he gets this amazing opportunity to be in the pros. And then a few years down the road, he has another interview. This time he's disgruntled. He's not getting the respect he deserves from his teammates, his coach, and he definitely needs more money if they expect to keep him. After all, $6 million a year is nothing but a slap in the face for someone at his advanced level. And of course, we ask in disbelief, how could this happen? Who in their right mind thinks that that much fame and fortune is not enough? We know we would be different. After all, seniors in high school don't think that they're way above those lowly freshmen. Someone who's worked at a job for a long time doesn't consider certain jobs beneath him, nor would they ever say something like, well, let the new person do it. I've paid my dues. That's the kind of things that we say. That's the kind of things that we think. I'm not in a position to think that $6 million is a slap in the face. But I know that I struggle with thinking that I'm entitled to better treatment or more privileges. And at the level of our character, it's all the same thing. And because the Lord calls us to a consistency of a godly character, we must walk in humility as followers of Christ. Like many of the kings that we've already seen, King Amaziah, he gets an okay start, but really only in his rookie year. As things progress, it falls apart. He chooses pride over humility. So at the beginning here, we see this young man. He's 25 years old. He comes to the throne, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And that's an important thing to see, that right from the start, Amaziah just gets a meh. That's his performance evaluation. The author has said repeatedly for other kings that he was like David or he was like one of the other good kings, but Amaziah doesn't even come up to that level. He's simply half-hearted. And we see that as soon as his throne is established, he puts to death those who assassinated his father. But he does follow the word of the Lord, the word of Moses in Deuteronomy 24. He doesn't punish everyone, only those who are found guilty. So this new king is honoring God's word. If you recall, it was again his father was assassinated. And so he doesn't go too far. And that's a good thing. I think you also see with just that announcement is the ongoing fulfillment of Nathan's prophecy to David way back in 2 Samuel during David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of Uriah. There, the prophet, speaking for the Lord, said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David's sin casts a very long shadow down the line of his family. And it certainly seems to raise its head most acutely for those half-hearted kings following after the Lord. That we see the violence that is perpetuated, particularly in their reigns. Now, Amaziah, this young king, we see in 25, he musters together an army. The people of Edom have rebelled against his reign from Judah. And there has been bad blood between these two kingdoms for a really long time. They're just south and east of Judah. And so he puts together this big army. Besides his own troops, Amaziah decides that he's going to hire some mercenaries. Mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is where the careful reader pauses for a moment. Every time Judah tries to mix with the northern kingdom, bad things happen for all the kings. And so immediately we're thinking, uh-oh, this is not a good thing. And verse 7 tells us very clearly. The prophet comes and he goes, "O king, do not let the armies of Israel go with you," meaning the north. "For the Lord is not with Israel with all these Ephraimites." Ephraim, if you recall, is one of the tribes of Israel. They're just to the north of Judah. And sometimes in Scripture, Ephraim refers to all of Israel and sometimes just to the tribe. And here it's just to the tribe. But the prophet goes on. He says, "But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has a power to help and to cast down." And Amaziah's first response is a little less than ideal. He's, "Well, what about my money? I already paid them." Verse 9, the man of God answered and said, "The Lord's able to give you much more than this." And so here at the very start of his reign, the rookie Amaziah has humility to listen. He listens to the prophet that the Lord sends to correct his mistake. However, that does not mean that everything is going to go well. In verse 10, it says, Amaziah discharges the army. They have came from Ephraim to go home, and they're angry with Judah. They returned home in a fierce anger. They were hoping to go and get not only their payment, but the spoils of war. And they are super upset. And things go from bad to worse. We're told in verse 13 that these mercenaries who were hired to help now raid the cities of Judah. They strike down 3,000 people. They take a whole bunch of property and spoils along the way. It doesn't go that well, even though Amaziah is trying to get on the right track. And I really appreciate one Old Testament commentator. It's in your bulletin. He says this: even when amends have been made, mistakes sometimes cast long shadows down the corridor of human life. And we see that. Just because you try and set something right after you've blown it, it doesn't mean that it doesn't still come back to bite you in the back pocket. Humility and repentance are what is required, but also a willingness to bear the consequences of your actions. Are you genuinely sorry for what you've done? If you are, then you will bear the consequences of some of the fallout. See, sometimes we think that if we're willing to bear the consequences of our action, then we don't really have to. No, are you genuinely sorry? What happens is what happens, and we receive that. It's not a matter of, well, I'm willing to receive that, and I did say I was sorry. Well, yeah, that's great, but sometimes those things still come around and they hurt us. It does seem that a lot of modern Christian films and books, they've got this wrong theme to them. See, there the hero blows it and he admits he's wrong, and the Lord showers blessing on him. He gets the car, the girl, he makes the team. Everything goes great. It's a good, feel-good story. But there's very little biblical precedent for it. It is true that even when amends have been made, mistakes sometimes cast a long shadow down the corridor of human life. And for Amaziah, this is certainly true. His people suffer even from a corrected mistake. The problem is that Amaziah now doubles down on stupid. This God-given victory now turns his head. He forsakes humility, the humility he started with, and he turns to his pride, to his hubris. And it ends in a very terrible finish. Verse 14, after Amaziah came from striking the Edomites, he brought their gods. He set them up as his gods and worshiped them, making offerings to them. Incredibly stupid. The Lord gives you this great victory, and you respond by worshiping the gods of the people you just conquered. Verse 15, very clear. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet. So another prophet comes to him. He listened to the first one. He says, why have you sought the gods of the people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? But as he was speaking, close your mouth. The king says to him, have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? So the prophet stopped. But he said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and not listened to my counsel. Amaziah may have stopped the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord continued to speak. That word determined is related in root word to the word counsel. So three times here we're told about the counsel taking place. He would not heed the counsel of the Lord. He said, you are not my counselor. Stop. And the word of the Lord keeps going. And his father before him, Joash, had actually killed the prophet who came to correct him. Amaziah is doing a little better. He's just threatening to kill him. But that's not much better. And right now, we know for the kingdom, the plane is in a steep dive. Engines 1, 3, 4 are out. Warning lights beeping, flashing all over the dash. And they're like, is he going to pull this out? Or are they going to crash? They crash. His pride. He does not repent. He does not seek the Lord. Instead, verse 17, Amaziah the king took counsel with who? With godlessness, with other people around him, not with the Lord. And he sent to Joash, king of Israel, this message. Now, keep in mind, it's a little confusing. Amaziah's dad is Joash. The king of the north is Joash. If you read the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, you see that his name is Jehoash. So it's kind of confusing to keep track of all the names, but we have basically two kings with the same name. And he's speaking now to the northern king. And he's saying, come, let us look one another in the face. He's had this great victory, which has been noted for being excessively violent. He killed prisoners. And he decides to go mano a mano with the northern kingdom. Now, it could be he's a little miffed because the northern mercenaries had done all this damage and maybe he's wanting to get a little bit of revenge. We're not really sure. But the king in the north is not wanting to fight. There's a little trash talking taking place, but he's not interested in fighting. He says, be happy with your little victory, little man. Leave the big dogs alone or bad things are going to happen to you. And that's what takes place. He gives us a little parable telling him that very thing. And then he says in verse 19, you say, see, I've struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall and Judah with you? Then we read in verse 20, but Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God. What was of God? His not listening. It was of God in order that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they had sought the gods of Edom. He won't listen to the prophet, and he's not listening to a stronger opponent who's trying to help him out a little bit. There's none so deaf as those who refuse to hear. When you refuse to hear, it puts you in a very dangerous place. The great danger when you will not listen. Willful deafness, willful blindness. The Lord may very well give you exactly what you want. You get the results of your intentional deafness. You see, the Lord is not obligated to make sure you listen. Pride and hubris, it's a great evil. The Lord is sovereign over the affairs of men and women. Repeatedly, we see that in Scripture. In Exodus, we read throughout, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In 2 Chronicles, what we just been through, we back up to chapter 22. But it was ordained by God the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through going to visit King Joram. It was ordained by God. Back up a little further in 2 Chronicles 10, King Jeroboam. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord God that his word might be fulfilled. Their sinfulness is being used by God for his purposes. God sometimes lets us get exactly what we want. He's not under obligation to us. The Lord is sovereign, and King Amaziah gets what's coming to him, and all of his people pay for it. They get thoroughly defeated. Amaziah is taken prisoner. Joash comes along, and he takes out 600 feet of the northern wall surrounding Jerusalem. Then he goes, and he takes the gold and silver out of the temple, the king's treasury, and he takes hostages, completely humiliated. What the Lord had given to Judah in mercy, he's now taken away in punishment. And having the walls in ancient days, of course, a wall was meant to protect you. It's meant to keep you from being exposed. It'd be like someone coming up with a chainsaw and just cutting up the front half of your house and leaving it open. Anyone can come in and out. You're vulnerable. And it's humiliating as a kingdom. So much so that the people were conspired against him. Verse 27, from the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem and they killed him. All this opportunity to repent, to turn back, and he doesn't. And in the end, he's by his own people, just like his father was. And in the assessment of Amaziah, we read in 2 Kings, It says, but the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places during his reign. This is something that's repeated through Kings and Chronicles, the high places. They were religious sites. Sometimes they were elevated, but not necessarily always. And the people worshiped sometimes the Lord, sometimes the gods of the nations around them. But it was in absolute contrast to what the word of the Lord said. Deuteronomy 12, Moses is speaking to the people, and through him the Lord says, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you dispossess serve their gods. The high mountains, the hills, burn their ashrams with fire, chop down their carved images, destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. And then commanded to go to the temple that is set up. That was God's intent for his people all along. And Amaziah not only left those things, he adds to their idolatry by bringing in more foreign gods. And it's so easy for us to look at this and go, how can you be this stupid? How can you know what's going to happen to you? You've got all these people ahead of you. The same thing has happened. And prophets come and said, God's not going to put up with this. And we look at that and go, I would certainly do it differently. But before we pass judgment, ask yourself this question. What sin do you repeatedly struggle with that you do not tear down, that you leave the remnants of in your life? Those things that we know are not good for us, we know that we're going to go back to, we know they have no good consequence for us, and yet we leave them there. Isn't this the same kind of heart? The same heart that doesn't really want to fully commit. And we see that with Amaziah. We see, of course, that God is patient, but he will not be mocked. We also see that you can be really near the things of God, but not really a part of the things of God. And that's a danger for all religious people. We can be so near, and yet our hearts are just not there. And no one of us is immune to pride, to complacency. There are none so deaf as those who refuse to hear. But the word of the Lord will continue to speak. Whether we choose to listen or not, his word will continue to speak. But danger to the person who has shut their ears, who has blinded themselves, and they will not listen to those speaking to them. And to think about that, are there places in my life where God has directly spoke to me through his word or for other people that are really trying to bring me to a place of understanding that I just simply refuse to hear? That I will not see. And there's a great danger there. Following Jesus is costly. Sometimes we think that we have to cut corners or use the world's methods to accomplish God's purposes. And the answer, of course, is that is emphatically no. We do not use the methods of the world to accomplish the purposes of God. No matter how enticing it is, no matter how much it seems like this will probably work, it never ends well for God's people. You see, every one of us should be able to say as Christians with the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. He knows that God is going to rescue him, but remember how this was fulfilled. How was Paul rescued? He was executed for his faith. Tradition tells us that he was actually beheaded outside of Rome. Well, that's not a very good rescue. But what did Paul think about it? See, his hope is in Christ, not in the trinkets and trappings of this life. Paul's hope is that he would finish well, not live a really long life. His goal was on the kingdom. I belong to Jesus, and he is going to get me safely into his kingdom. And I got there through death. As all of us will. But the Lord is the one who kept him faithful. It was the Lord's doing that Paul finished well. See, Jesus is the one king who started well and he took it to the very end for the good of his people. Jesus is the only one who can say at the very end, it is finished. That he took upon himself our chastisement, our affliction. That he broke the penalty and the power of sin. He broke our half-heartedness. And so what that means for us is, as his followers, there's nothing beneath us. There's nothing that we can say that we are now too elevated to do. The King of glory came to serve and to go low, and it is our glory to do the same. There's no one who is outside of our reach, who's beneath us. There's no thing that he can call us to do that we can go, you know what? The new guy needs to do that, not me. That's a slap in the face. I'm not a rookie. Paul ends his life speaking to Timothy, I know it is God who's going to rescue me from every evil, that he is going to safely bring me into his kingdom. Not because of his goodness and his greatness. His eyes are on Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. He knows that where that is going to lead him, what that's going to cause him to be, is he's following Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's enabling him to go forward. That his heart has been changed and transformed. That his love for Jesus is propelling him to go to places that he would never have gone otherwise. To put himself at risk that he would never have endured. To go to Gentiles that he despised. Hoping and wanting, desiring that they would now be in the kingdom of God with him. King Jesus did that. King Jesus is the one who has the ability to tear down our high places. To tear down those places in our heart that we're cordoning off and we think, oh, I'll just keep this close by. A little of this doesn't hurt. And Jesus is the one who exposes that because he loves us. Jesus is the one who opens our ears. He gives us vision to see. Not so that we would seek our own glory. Not so that we would continue to go off the path and pursue things that bring us death. But that we would acknowledge life in him. That our hearts would find their joy and their fulfillment in following our King. Our King who can finish it. Our King who's had victory over sin and death. As we see, and we're going to continue to roll through the Kings, see your heart there. If you catch yourself going, man, that guy's stupid. How could he do that? That's the path of beginning to have eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. When you look at an Amaziah and go, oh my, but by the grace of God, that's exactly what I would do. Lord Jesus, please keep me. Rescue me from every evil deed. Bring me safely into your kingdom. For yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Father, that you bring us safely into your kingdom by the power of Christ alone. And Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us. It is so easy for us to not hear and to not see. Father, we are so willful in our pride. And Father, we pray that you would keep us from hearts that are half-heartedly following you. Lord, we bless you for the truth of your word that you've given to us, for the glory and the might of Jesus, our King. And Lord God, we would pray this day that you would fill us with all hope and joy in believing. And this we pray through Jesus, our victorious champion. Amen.